All right, so today we are starting a new sermon series, and this series is about vineyard distinctives or vineyard values. And this is a three-part series. Next week, Khaleesia Hudson, who was up here doing announcements, children's director, one of our children's directors, she's going to talk about something that we adhere to at this church called reaching across the table, and how that kind of ties in with the way we model that after the way Jesus did ministry. And then on the 22nd, we're going to have Gino Olison from South Suburban Vineyard in Chicago. He'll be here, and he'll share with us kind of a broader vineyard sense as well, but something that's in one of our mission statements, which is Psalm, I think, 34:8, 34:6, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we, as a church, as an association, get people to taste and see that the Lord is good? So I'm really excited about this next few weeks. And then actually all August altogether, on the 29th, we will have it's called what we call Mission Sunday. So if you're interested in the missions that we support here at the church, Vietnam wheelchairs, Brazil water filters, and Haiti feeding the children, representatives from those who ministries, the people who oversee those, will be here. You'll get to hear about them. You'll get to hear what's happening currently with those ministries, those missions. And then we'll have a lunch afterwards, put on by our very own Rob Gibson. If you're interested in those missions, we'll get to spend some time and talk about them. So that's what we got coming up. Today we're going to talk about some things that make the Vineyard Association as a whole, the whole vineyard, unique. And then the second part of today's message, we are going to look at a theology stance that the vineyard adheres to, called the already and not yet. And I hope you're going to enjoy this. And what I really hope is, I hope this kind of settles some things with you, like, oh, you mean that's how that works. So, but to start with, the Vineyard Association was started by a man of the name John Wimber. John Wimber started the Vineyard Association in the mid-70s. And he, some of these distinctives, they call them, they come from him. It's the way that he laid the groundwork for the vineyard as a whole. And one time, I encourage you to go to YouTube and search out John Wimber Mother's Day service. Because on Mother's Day, I think in 1976, 75 or something like that, John Wimber invited this young man from his church. He didn't want to do it, but he felt the Lord said, have him speak tonight at the evening service on Mother's Day. And this man's name was Lonnie Frisbee. Lonnie Frisbee was a hippie. He was kind of a crazy guy, but he really played a major role in the early part of the vineyard. So Lonnie was preaching, and when you watch this video on YouTube, the way John Wimber said, you'll be in tears. It's really funny, but when it came down to doing ministry time, Lonnie said three words, come Holy Spirit. And when he said that, the power of God crashed into that church and chaos erupted. People fell over. They were what we call slain in the spirit. They were speaking in tongues. They were just the Holy Spirit erupted. And so we use that, come Holy Spirit. You'll often hear vineyard pastors or vineyard people in ministry will say that as a way to kind of get the ministry started or kind of get ministry flowing when you're praying with somebody. You say, come Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, come. Because that day changed the way John Wimber saw how ministry should be done. And that was a phrase that he coined and that we use to this day in the vineyard, come Holy Spirit. Another phrase that John Wimber coined is the main and the plain. You know, John Wimber said, when you read the Bible, when you read the scriptures, stick with what you're reading. There's no reason to add or take away or make it weird or anything like that. If this is what it says, this is what you do. So in the vineyard, we stick to the main and we keep it plain and simple. It's easy to understand, and you know what? You don't get in trouble that way. What you read is what it says, and that's what you do. Another one is everyone gets to play. John Wimber believed that the gospel and doing ministry and doing the works of Jesus and doing the stuff that Jesus did was for everybody. Everybody gets to do this. Everybody gets to do the ministry. You know, it's not just the pastors and the preachers and teachers and elders and stuff that do the ministry. It's everybody. Everybody gets to play. So that was another phrase that John Wimber used. And then another one is, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled risk. You know, being a believer in Jesus involves getting outside of our comfort zones. Getting outside of our comfort zones and doing the work of the kingdom. Because if we don't do the work of the kingdom and get outside of our comfort zones, who's going to do it? And if we stick to some of these things, we stick to the main and the plain of the gospel, we keep it simple, we get out there and we do things and we take risks. And you know what? Maybe you didn't hit it right with somebody. Well, you just ask them. You know, often if you notice how I do ministry time at the end of the service, I'll ask a person, you know, if we have a word of knowledge or something, I'll say, does that mean something to you? And if they nod their head, then yes, it means I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. But if they say, no, it doesn't really mean anything, that's okay too. At first you get embarrassed, and you're like, oh, well, I shouldn't have said anything. But no, don't get embarrassed, because you took a risk. So then what you do is you just say, all right, well, you know what? Can we just pray? And you just ask God to bless the person. Boom. Simple. Main and plain right there. Another one is remember the poor. And I think that this vineyard, that we really adhere to this one, especially, you know, our budget year, the tithes and offerings that you give are what keep this church running. And there's 52 weeks in a year. Well, our budget year runs off of 51. Because the entire week of Easter, we give to the three foreign missions that we support. So that's remembering the poor and the needy. And when you read the Gospels, who did Jesus hang out with the most? The poor, the outcasts, the lonely, those who society deemed unworthy, the outsiders, you know? And so we must do the same. We have to do the same. And then last one, and this was probably my favorite phrase or distinctive of the vineyard, is naturally supernatural. You know, we are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings, and so we move in the supernatural, but yet we live in the natural. And so if we move naturally supernatural, we're not getting weird. We're not using a weird tone. We're not talking in the King James. We're not talking really in a deep voice and let me pray for thou and seeth how the God moved for you. And we're naturally moving in the supernatural. So if somebody's praying for you, how are you going to respond? If somebody talks to you the way you're talking to your friend and they pray and they ask God to move on your behalf, or somebody who gets all weird and you know, just starts shaking you and doing things weird, I'm going to respond to the person who's moving in the supernatural but yet in a natural way. So those are some what the vineyard calls vineyard distinctives. Those are some things that the founder of the vineyard, John Wimber, started in the mid-70s and that we to this day adhere to. Now, what I want to look at here is what the vineyard calls a tension that believers in Jesus deal with. And this can also bring a frustration. But it's a legitimate tension and it's a legitimate frustration nonetheless. And that is the theology of the already and the not yet. What does that mean, the already and the not yet? Well, before we really get into that, let me just say that God is mysterious at times, right? God is mysterious at times, but not in a mystical, new age, spiritual, like he's everywhere and God is here and there kind of a way. But he's mysterious in the way that he keeps us protected from knowing all the what's and the hows and the whys of what is happening around us. He's mysterious in a way that a parent would be with a young child. You know, it's too much to explain to the child why they can't talk to a stranger. Too much to explain to a child maybe why they shouldn't run out into the street. They just need to believe that the parent knows what's best. Might seem a little mysterious, but God knows what's best. And probably if we knew everything that God knew about what was happening around us, we wouldn't even be able to comprehend it. And so God is a little bit mysterious in this way, and he understands everything that's going on, but he also understands what we should and shouldn't really be involved in. And there are things that God knows about and ways that he does things that we may not understand. And yet this causes sometimes some tension in our lives because we want to understand. Well, listen, if I knew every step of the way of the plans that God had for me, where would the adventure be? It wouldn't be any fun. I mean, maybe I might not even turn that corner because I already know what's coming. And God's like, I'm only going to give you this much, and I want you to move in that, and little by little, I'll give you a little bit more. And as believers in Jesus, human beings, believe it or not, we're a little mysterious too. There are things within ourselves that we might not even understand, you know, what's going on. Because, listen, when we first put our faith in Jesus, we start living in a new world. See, as believers in Jesus, we actually live in a spiritual world where the kingdom of God exists, while at the same time, we live in this present natural world around us. So we have this going on. There's a spiritual world we live in, but yet we live in the natural. In other words, we're transformed people by the grace and the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, okay? And yet we wrestle with our sinful desires. And so we must be on guard that those sinful desires do not take root and reestablish themselves in our lives. And so we're constantly fighting this battle. Maybe it's daily for some of us. Maybe it's weekly or monthly. But we have to be on guard for that. And we will never fully understand the mysteries of God's kingdom. But at the same time, we experience this mystery within ourselves as well. For instance, Pastor Mark taught on this last week. I just want to touch on this because there's several passages in the Bible that support what we're talking about today. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. There's an old life and a new life that we struggle with, that we deal with. And we're constantly dealing with the things that we used to do that we ought not do. It's a constant struggle. But what I want to do is I want to look at a passage in the book of Ephesians. And this is in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 21. And it's up on the screen. I love this. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's something that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, but also I just quoted from 2 Corinthians, he writes to them as well. You see, this right here is the tension or the mystery that can be a raging battle that we fight when our sinful desires surface and we want to do what's right according to the Holy Spirit. There's an entire chapter in Romans chapter 7 that is dedicated to this struggle that we face. And then also the book of Galatians talks a lot about this as well. This struggle with our old self and our new self, our sinful nature and our Holy Spirit-filled nature is what I like to call it. And then all throughout the New Testament, there's several passages. I mean, Ephesians and Corinthians and even in Colossians and in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul that wrote these letters to these churches that he established in these cities, it's a common theme of the struggle that we put up with our old self and our new self. You see, in Jesus, we have eternal life. we already have eternal life. But it will not be fully present until he returns. So what does that mean? It means that in eternity, we will be fully healed, fully restored. We will have new bodies in a new life. There will be no corruption. None. But for now, we wrestle with corrupted bodies in a fallen world where sin and disease and sickness can almost be a daily battle for some of us. Things that we have to deal with because of the corruption that is in this present world. However, we get a taste of the healings and the kingdom of God breaking through at times. Would anybody here disagree with me that that wouldn't cause some tension in your life? A little frustration? A little And then, look, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where this is addressed again, almost in this entire chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, starting in verse 4. I hope this helps you if you're struggling with a battle of maybe sickness and maybe your body just isn't working like it should, or maybe you're struggling with things that you thought were gone but keep resurfacing. So look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. That's eternity. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. That last verse 7 there, many of you might know that as we live by faith and not by sight. We live our lives believing what it is said and spoken and written in God's word, and we cling to that with our faith, not with what we see in our daily living and in this natural world. It's the faith, the things we cannot see, that we put our hope in. This tension will always exist this side of heaven for us. It will always be there. The kingdom of God is here, but yet not in its fullness. And we will not always see the results that we want to see when it comes to praying for the sick and praying for those in need of a healing and praying for those that are hurting. We may not always see the results that we want. But it also does not mean that we give up praying for people. We constantly pray for those around us. See, what it means is, here's what it means. Every faith-filled action brings a deposit of the Holy Spirit's love and the presence of God into that person's life. You see, they may not be experiencing the healing, and it's not for us to maybe wonder why or try to figure out why. Yes, maybe there's some sin, maybe there's some unforgiveness, maybe there's this or that, and you can say that, but then why all of a sudden you see a street preacher and he goes up to people who are total heathens and they get healed? Why does that happen? You ever watch Todd White? I love the Todd White videos. I say he couldn't do half the stuff he does if he didn't have the dreads and looks cool. But his videos, they inspire me because he just goes up to people and they get healed. The kingdom of God breaks in to their natural world and shows up. Because God does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. But what happens is, we can pray for people. And maybe they don't see the healing, but we can pray for them and offer them some passages and some scripture that would give them hope to cling to. See, this is where action and compassion can restore hope that is lost. We have compassion for somebody who's hurting, and we put into action our faith. And maybe we don't see the healing, but at least we can bring some hope At the end of the day, when we go home, maybe we're struggling. God, why didn't you show up? You know, praying for somebody for healing is one of the hardest things to do, because you're like, oh, and now God, you got to show up, because you're thinking it's on me. Well, it's not on you. God's going to show up or he isn't. If he shows up, whoo, everybody experiences something. If he doesn't, we can at least get some hope in that person's life. This is the not yet hope that we cling to this side of heaven. And I want to read one more passage I'm going to read from Revelation, because this is the hope that we cling to right here. Revelation 21, the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote Revelation, and Revelation is an out there book. It's a lot of symbolic stuff, it's end time stuff, but it is filled with some hope-filled stuff as well. Look at this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. See, God brings a new heaven where he comes and he rules and he reigns on this earth. He establishes his kingdom on this earth when the time is right. And everything will be fulfilled the way he said it was, the way the scriptures say it would. The sea was also gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven, like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Amen. And the one sitting on the throne said, I'm assuming this is Jesus here, God or Jesus. Look, I am making everything new. Everything new. So if you're not seeing the healing and you're not seeing the change in life that you want to see, you can cling to this and say, Jesus, I cannot wait for that day. Don't give up hope. Don't ever give up hope. See, the kingdom of God is something that we know is here. We just don't know when it's going to collide with our earthly realm. And here, I want to lay something else here out for something that Jesus said. And this popped up late in my studies for this sermon. But listen to this. Jesus, when he entered the scene, he started preaching, right? He just went about preaching the good news of God's kingdom. And he said, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. I highlighted it. Does that make sense? The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. The time of God is, that's like me saying, hey, dude, I'm at your front door ringing a doorbell, but I'm a half hour from your house. Like to me, this is an example of the already and not yet theology. The time promised by God has come. God himself, Jesus, was on the earth to reveal his love and his unconditional love and his ways to mankind. But the kingdom of God is near. It's not yet been fulfilled. The king is announcing the arrival of the kingdom that has come but is still coming. And there's both a tension and a mystery in this statement right here. The time has come, but it's near. Jesus had a message of good news, and he trained his disciples for 3 years how to do the kingdom work of God. That is called the church. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, back up to heaven, there were 12 disciples of his. There was more, but they established a church. They did the work of the kingdom as much as they knew how after he had left. When we see the forgiveness of sins, the sick being healed, the hungry no longer hungry, the lonely brought into families, we see the kingdom of God at work within the church. And this is what brings wholeness and peace and harmony in the face of adversity. This is what helps bring completeness into the lives of those that are barely holding on. This is what brings the life as it should be feeling when all hope is lost. This is what helps us align ourselves to what God is doing around us. When Jesus said the kingdom had come in him, listen to this, he had proclaimed himself as an invader from heaven, crashing into the earthly realm that the devil thought was his. And he messed everything up. Jesus came to set the record straight in the face of adversity, and his work here on earth is happening to this day, and yet has still yet to be fulfilled. And as followers of his, we have an open invitation to join him in this work. The kingdom of God is here, but not yet fulfilled. I love that. It helps me. It helps me to understand a little bit better why things don't happen. And when my prayers start to turn into like begging, I can say to myself, well, you know what? Let's stop begging and let's just bless, or let's just thank, or let's just focus on God for a minute. Because I mean, I don't know about you, but none of my begging prayers, like when I'm begging, they don't get answered. So I just turn it to thinking or thanking. If it's something for me, I just start thanking God. If it's somebody else, let's just start blessing God and bless them and let God show up in their lives when he wants to. So I'll bring it home with this. Bring it home with this. Throughout the years, there have been many people who have struggled with this theology, the already and the not yet. And it's hard to grasp that tension because it's not something that everyone fully appreciates. I mean, first of all, nobody likes tension, but it's a frustration. But if we understand that we're spiritual people living in a natural world, there's bound to be a little bit of tension, right? Because we want nothing else to be in heaven with Jesus. That's the vertical part of the cross. But for right now, we got to work on that horizontal part. Those around us. The restoration of the gospel. And so like for some, the pendulum swings all the way over here. And I'm not knocking these theologies. I'm not. This is just, these are different ways to do ministry. But some say healing is here. You can receive it. You should receive it. I don't know why you're not receiving it. And then the person starts thinking, well, what's wrong with me? That's where the pendulum is over here. And then it's over here where some people say, well, the Holy Spirit stopped doing the work of the kingdom of God at the end of the book of Acts when the church was established. The Holy Spirit, there's no more power evangelism happening anymore. Well, I struggle with that one too. So the Vineyard says, they're both right. Let's stay right in the middle. The kingdom of God shows up. Maybe the kingdom of God doesn't show up. Let's just deal with what we got at the moment. See, I think the truth lies in both of those statements. And also, I think the already and the not yet theology makes a little more sense, at least to me, because there are a number of passages in the New Testament that support it, even Jesus' words himself. But as frustrating as it is, it makes sense that we live in a tension that the kingdom of God breaks through at times, and then sometimes not at all. And when it doesn't break through, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that, but what I think it means is that we cling to the passages that bring hope. And we read about that future fulfillment when we experience God's kingdom in its fullness and we are finally in our glorified bodies in an eternal state. You know? But when all is said and done, we always have the hope of our eternal destination to cling to. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you, Lord Jesus. And I just feel compelled to say this too. You know, God loves all the different denominations out there. Denominations were started because of disagreements, but God used them for his glory nonetheless. And so I thank you for that, Jesus. And I thank you for the theology that we adhere to at the Vineyard. We don't think that we're the best, but, you know, we do what we feel is best according to your word. And I think that's what everybody else is trying to do. And God, I just want to be so bold as to ask that your kingdom would break through here this morning for some of us. As we head into a time of worship, maybe there's some people here that maybe you're like, oh, no wonder I'm so frustrated. No wonder I feel tension. Now I get it. Doesn't mean he doesn't love me. Maybe there's something else I just need to focus on. So God, I want to be so bold to ask that you would show up during worship in the lives of those who are struggling with this tension, God. And that you would change their lives, that you would bring hope and you would bring restoration in the name of Jesus this morning.